In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So far in these midweeks, we have heard of God's work among us to provide a place for us to gather to receive the forgiveness that He earned. We've heard of His work in us, in finding us as lost ones and drawing us unto Himself. His work among us to encourage us, one another, to come and see our Lord. We have heard of Peter and Nathanael coming and seeing to Jesus through the invitation of others, Andrew and Philip to be exact. And the only question so far, the only objection we have heard so far is that of Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Today, however, we hear about how some receive the coming of Jesus and respond to both Jesus and to those who would dare confess His name. The miracle of the healing of the man who was born blind is the sixth sign John's Gospel records, pointing to who Jesus is. As we heard on Sunday, it is a sign that the blind receive their sight, that Jesus is the Christ, and that, as Jesus said, we need not look for another. But that being true doesn't change the fact that we live in a fallen world, a world filled with sinners whose human natures are corrupted by sin, dead to all things spiritual, and enemies of God. That is the natural state of man now. That is the state of all men without God's work in us to find us and renew us. That in such a place, in such a fallen world, rejection is sure to happen. The world despised Christ. It did not receive Him. Even the people of God, the people of the time that knew the Scriptures, rejected Him. And so when we think of our witness in the world, or even if when we think about our simple invitation to others to come and see Jesus, we will undoubtedly face rejection. The man born blind was healed by Jesus on the Sabbath. Those who hated Jesus sought to use that fact that He was doing a mason's job of mixing dirt and water to make mud as a charge of sin against the Son of Man. There's no shortage of people in that chapter 9 of John's Gospel who are struggling with this miracle, from the neighbors to the man, to the Pharisees themselves, to the parents of the man, to everyone involved. But all of that struggle with who Jesus is and what Jesus does begins actually in the 8th chapter. Jesus taught many things in that 8th chapter of John, including, "I am the light of the world." It is probably one of the most contentious chapters in John's Gospel. That here Jesus confessed and taught that the devil is the father of those who reject Him and do not receive Him. And this is true. There is no neutral party out there. We all must serve someone. As Jesus, at the close of the 8th chapter, hides Himself from those who have rejected Him and seek to kill Him, He leaves that contentious scene of the temple, and on His way out of the temple, He comes across this man who has been born blind. He takes a moment to correct the false doctrine, the false notion of those disciples about specific sins must bring conditions like blindness, and so if you see someone blind, they must have done something special, something extraordinarily sinful, and so forth. He corrects that understanding, that misunderstanding, and then He gets to work in healing the man's body and his soul, all the while showing the works of God through Himself as proof that He is the Christ. So He heals him. And with this man who has been born blind now seeing, his neighbors look around and they see him and they begin to argue about this man. They begin to argue about the healing. They doubt that he's actually the blind man. He just looks like him. They aren't sure. So they bring him then to the Pharisees for further investigation, further ruling, and so forth. They ask the man, then of course, who tells his story. And he speaks so plainly that the Pharisees have a hard time finding any problem with it. They can't pick it apart like they normally do. They're trying to, but they can't. Their hatred then for Jesus just shows through in their unreasonableness. Some are so unreasonable that they then blaspheme Christ, calling him a sinner. Others, however, don't go that far. But the man born blind now sees, and he confesses Jesus to be a prophet from God, which is in direct contradiction to the blasphemy spoken by the one party. Because the matter is still unresolved, the rejection of Jesus by these Jews fuels a fire that they still think that all of this is a fake, a forgery, a trick. They don't believe that the man is actually blind. So they call for the man's parents. If you can picture this scene. They call in the man's parents who come in with this great fear. This great fear because, of course, the rejection of Jesus has already made this practice happen of kicking people out of the synagogue, kicking people out of their social circles. That if you think Jesus is the Christ, you will not be welcome at the synagogue, you will not be invited to the meals, you will not be a part of common society. The parents' fear makes them run from their son's confession. Such is the rejection that fear and fear that unbelief brings, that even parents, whose job it is to look after their children, that even parents will cast away their children rather than face social or religious suffering for Christ's sake. And here you are to take heed. Many of you know this family pain already, but sadly more will come. That unbelief does not care about bloodlines, and it does not care about earthly affection. That the faithful must be aware that even those close earthly bonds can be severed by an adamant rejection of Christ. But the faithful, that's you, you must be reminded that this is not meant to be a temptation for you to fall into unbelief for yourself, rejecting Jesus for the sake of family or affections or social standing. Such would be, of course, an absolutely foolish thing to do and disastrous to your soul, utterly foolish in taking what is temporary and losing what is eternal. The parents don't help their son. They distance themselves from him. And so the man is called forward once more. They try to then have him, this formerly blind man who now sees because of Jesus, they try to now have him blaspheme Jesus. But this time they try to cover his blasphemy with virtue, as if calling Jesus a sinner ultimately glorifies God. They try to ensnare him in unbelief. You see, the world in this rejection of Christ will try to make such a rejection into a virtue, into a good thing, into a God-pleasing thing even. We can know this today. Invite someone to be a part of your conservative or your strict church and listen to today's earthly virtues of intolerable tolerance and loveless love be used against you and against your church. It is no different than what the Pharisees tried to get this man to do, claiming that this blasphemy and swearing against Jesus will ultimately glorify God. But the man holds firm. He answers simply and plainly. But this time he also asks a couple questions. He asks them, "Why am I having to say this again to you?" He asks this question. And in his question, he also hints that, of course, he considers himself to be a disciple of Jesus. But then he gives this subtle, biting rebuke of their unbelief. Do you now want to be his disciples also? He points out with these questions of them the utter show, the utter futility the utter foolishness of all of this proceedings from the start until then in that one biting question. Do you also want to become his disciples? Come and see. And he's reviled for it, pointing out their foolishness, especially when they thought they were so wise, was too much. Now the inner hatred of Jesus shows up in their outer hatred for one who claimed to be his disciple. They claim for themselves Moses, but the man rightly points out to them that the sign of his healing speaks to God doing something great among them through Christ. If you're familiar with chapter 8, in chapter 8, Jesus removes Abraham from them and their claim that they are Abraham's children. And now this man, in his rebuke of them, in his retort after their claiming Moses, removes Moses from them as well. That they cannot pretend to have the same faith as Abraham and Moses while at the same time rejecting Jesus. And so they cast him out. They call him an utter sinner, and they throw him out. They can't deal with the sign that Jesus has performed, so they have to deal with the persons who attest to the sign and what it means. He is outcast for the sake of Christ. Now, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, of course, that this means that this man is blessed. Blessed are you when you suffer all sorts of wrong for my name's sake. That this man is now blessed indeed. That to show that, then, this blessedness of this man, Jesus then finds this man who's been cast out by the world. He finds this man, and he teaches him the greatest things, revealing himself as the Son of Man, revealing himself as God to the man. And the man confesses, "I believe," and his belief shows up in his works of worshiping Jesus. Confessing then Jesus as God. And Jesus teaches again. This time the Pharisees have encroached once more, and they are overhearing what is taught, that they are blind. But because they proudly claim to be able to see, their guilt remains. That they are in a worse state than this man born blind ever was. That they embraced and they stubbornly held to their spiritual blindness and their hatred of Jesus. And so they reject him. And thus they reject his disciples. This will happen to you as Christians. There will be family and friends and co-workers and others that you simply come across in your life, even those who you do something very simple as invite to your church for the good gifts that Christ provides here, there will be those who will reject you. Sometimes they'll be polite about it. Other times they will not be. But know that the root of this rejection is not a rejection of you, it's a rejection of Christ. That those who refuse to gather have no part with Jesus. That they will, in the end, try to justify their own rejection. They will, in the end, try to give glory, so to speak, to their false gods. And that you will not be able to avoid that, because Jesus said it would happen. You're like the man born blind. Your blindness was spiritual, and it was far more disastrous than not having physical sight. But Jesus, hiding himself under the Word, hiding himself from those who would kill him, from a world that rejects him, that Jesus came to you, hidden under that means of grace, that Word of God. He found you, and he gave you eyes to see. He baptized you, made you his disciple through such baptism and the teaching of the Word. And thus you, in zeal and in true love for others, invite them out of their blindness to come and see Jesus. And many will reject it. The blind and those in darkness do not want to be in the light. They will reject Christ, and thus they will reject you, and it will hurt. It is never a fun experience. But for the sake of their bodies and their souls, and for the sake of Christ's glory, we risk hurt and we risk pain for ourselves, because Christ has made our rejection a blessing and has sanctified our suffering by his own. And just as Christ took care of the man born blind after he was discarded by his parents, his neighbors, and cast out by those Pharisees, the falsely religious ones, well, Christ takes care of you as well. That whatever you lose for Christ's sake will be restored. It will be repaid double. That the blind who confess blindness will receive their sight from Christ. Sinners who then confess their sins will receive forgiveness from Christ. The sick who acknowledge their sickness will be cared for by the great physician. The humble will be exalted. The ones who reject Christ will be further blinded and will be on their own to atone for their own sins themselves, which is to say, an impossible task. They who supposedly who have no need of a physician will not have the great physician, and the proud will be brought low. You have Jesus, the Christ. You have the kingdom of God instead of the kingdoms of this world. You have the family of God. You have the blessings that God gives to you through his church. And all of these things will last into eternity. They do not end with this life. May you last into eternity. And everyone looking on, time will reveal this to all of them. So our task remains. Be faithful. Invite others to come and to see, even if it means being rejected by them. For such rejection brings blessing from Christ, and if they listen, it brings blessing from Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.